Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. We looked at this morning briefly. Daniel 9, verse 24. When you talk about eschatology, what's going to happen in the end? There's no system or approach that can leave these verses out here in Daniel, because the whole point of it was the future. However, I will say, and I'll note it in a moment, that it is a means by which some things are left out. Daniel 9, 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Let's pray. Lord, only you can speak this way of what will be and when it will be, and what will be accomplished, what will be aimed at, how it will be a certain end, determined and decreed by Almighty God, that there is not a hope or a plan that has an uncertain ending based upon the people. But Lord, it is from you. So we ask, Lord, that we would run with it and not negate it by our own waywardness in our thinking, but that, Lord, we would also not push it aside because others take it in a different way. For it is here for our understanding, just as Revelation is. So we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to go, you can go here in the library. There are several helps in our library that talk about the time and have charts about the future. They go into great detail regarding what's going to happen at certain times, what has happened, how it divides up, branches out, the end, and all that. And you might be benefited by that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with making charts and thinking about the time, because the people who do this in general are those who really take it to themselves to study the Scriptures. They look into the Bible. They take notes. They see here and here and here. And if we've had time with Dwight Stone, we see how he does that. He sees this and this, and he sees how it compares together, and he's got a good mind for it. And he brings it up and says, you know, this right here is heading in that direction. And that's an encouragement, and it is from within the Scriptures. But there's a great divergence in this verse. Because the divergence, as we've seen in Revelation, I've talked about several times, is with Israel and what God's plan for Israel is. And let me just use this verse to point that out, those differences. It says 70 weeks have been decreed. Now, Daniel prayed above here. Let me read some of that. Back in verse 2 again, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, Daniel has something we don't have. He was actually living during the time when the clock wound down to the end of the captivity of Jerusalem. The reason you have to figure is because there were three deportations of Jerusalem, ending in 586 BC. That was the last one. And the first one is where I believe you would start with your figuring. So he discerned from that the 70 years were over. Verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Now, when he says we, he means all of Israel. He is identifying himself with his nation, with his people. Daniel himself was not prone to this kind of behavior, but he was part of Israel. He said, we have done that. So he comes with humility and petitioning as one who has sinned. Verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds, which they have committed against you. Israel fell in 712, I think it is, B.C. And then Jerusalem following 150 years or so after. So in that length of time, looking at the Bible, doesn't seem like it's that long, but if you talk about 140, 150 years between the two falls, and you got 70 years from the first deportation, we're talking about a couple hundred years here, and from the Olivet, and the people are scattered everywhere. And it would seem that they could not be gathered back. And they live in shame, he says. But verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion, forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he has set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, we have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked. And you know, really what he's leading there a prayer about is a very great prayer for anybody who's a sinner. The Lord doesn't want to hear, like the Pharisees, how righteous we are. He's looking to hear that we sinned. On the cross, you had two thieves there. They both had sinned. Only one of them talked about it. We've done this thing. We are worthy of this, he said. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's what the Lord is looking for. This is what Daniel is confessing. And now verse 15, O Lord, our God, who have brought your people. Oh, I did that one. Verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Let me point out that when Daniel prays there, his prayer is God-centered. He says, Lord, this city is called by your name. These people are called by your name. For your sake, Lord, don't let the nation of Israel be seen in the shameful condition it is now. And hear me. Oh my God, incline your ear, verse 18. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For you're not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And again, there he goes back to not just the shamefulness of the people, but the worthiness of God, that we're called by your name. Lord, we should be better. We should act better. Verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now, what is it that Daniel wanted? He wanted forgiveness, restoration, not just to the land. That's part of it. The city of your great name, the people of your great name, Lord, these are your people called by your name. But he's seeking for their change. We've been shameful. We've sinned. We've turned against you. Everything that you told us to do, we did the opposite. And after 70 years, as he figures and sees it's time and he claims the promises of God, the fact that God said 70 years and now 70 years have passed, that you get this prophecy, 70 weeks. That's the parallel to it, 70. There's nothing 70. I don't know of any kind of figurative, symbolic reference of it. There's various 70s in Scripture. But 70 years, they were exiled. And then 70 weeks. But 70 weeks was going to be much beyond the restoration to the land. Verse 25, I read 24, about the 70 weeks. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There was another way of saying 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Could have said 69 weeks, right? But he didn't. He said 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The thought is that the 7 weeks deals with the first part of this, the restoration to the city and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And unto Messiah the Prince from that point would be 62 weeks. Weeks here is symbolic. 70 weeks is not much over a year, if it's so literally. But it is, as you understand and see what it's pointing to, what matches is weeks of years. It's 490 years. 77s, literally, 70 weeks, it would be 490 years. From the time of Daniel, that's going to run out about, people have figured it out. I'm not going to state it people come to different things, but you'll get to where Jesus is cut off. And that's what it says, even if you don't run the dates, it says, until Messiah the Prince, and that's where the 69 weeks ends. Then it says, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, and again, let me just say, 7 and 62, this is the 62 part that's finally filled, finished. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And by that, I take it, this is the rejection of Christ. And he does not have the kingdom that he should have. Not that God was planning on setting up the kingdom on earth then, because there was still redemption to do and all that. He had to die. But after that, the Messiah will be cut off, have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. All right. That's 69. The 70th week is in the next verse. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, here's the issue with prophecy. A lot of our prophecy interpretation is based upon foundations we have made of our own from our study. And again, that's not wrong. If you study properly, you should start making some conclusions and some foundational observations. You can write a book. Apparently, from the number of books that are written about the end times and the confidence that people have in their predictions, they study to a point where they're very, 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 very confident. How else would you explain people who are going to live past the date they're predicting Jesus to come? They're young enough, and their prediction is soon. I can understand you're 30 years old, and you say, in 100 years, this is going to happen. But they don't. It's a near event. And these people write about it, but there's all sorts of people who've done it publicly. They've stated it. They've written books about it. They've gone on shows. They've talked to their disciples. They said you can hand away all your stuff because you won't be needing it in a few years. And they go boldly out and they say Jesus is coming back on March the 24th and then whatever. Or the blood moons. That's it, blood moons. And there are all sorts of things like that. So you know they're confident. But they always miss. But we know that the 69 weeks gets to the Messiah. The Messiah will be cut off. When did that happen? Well, he went to the cross. He was rejected by Israel. Then all it says is after that, there's really the 62 weeks of the Messiah. And then after that, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, we know who did that. The city was destroyed in 70 AD by a Roman commander named Titus. They besieged the city. Things got really, really bad in there. There were three factions in the city, whittled it down to two. Then they broke in through into the city and burned the city with fire, and it was an awful, terrible ordeal. That happened in 70 AD. 70 AD is well outside the 69 weeks. Even if it was like the other weeks, the weeks were literally years. You had 600 or 483 years to the time Jesus was cut off, according to the prophecy of Daniel. But then after that, and one problem I have with people who see the 70th week as from that point on, is that suddenly the 70th week is 50 years long and not 7 years, which has been the case before. The next verse then says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, if you take he and run it up, people come to two places. After 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So some would say he traces up to the Messiah. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So in that version, people would say Jesus makes a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, puts an end to sacrifice and grain offering. If the 70th week comes at the end of Messiah is cut off, the next week, it goes well beyond the resurrection. And Jesus, what exactly was the covenant he made with many for 1 week and then he cut it off in the middle? What people say is that Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, and then in the middle of that 70th week, 3.5 years, he died on the cross, ended sacrifice and grain offering. In other words, he fulfilled the temple sacrifices so that they are no longer necessary. And he did do that. The question is the 70th week pointing to that? The others, look at verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And they trace it up to, do you see, the people of the prince who is to come. The prince would be the he. The prince will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, in the first version I gave you, that destruction would be on Rome eventually, and it's already passed. In the other version, we are in the book of Revelation. Because the covenant would be made by the people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come would be then the Antichrist or the beast. And the covenant would be something entirely different. It would be at the start of this 70th week, apparently. And it would be broken 3.5 years in. And that's the basis of what we would term as seeing the 70th week still future, which I do based upon the fact that I don't see the literal 70 weeks of years in the first view, and also that, the covenant that was made, I don't see where Jesus did that and then broke it. He was crucified. So based on that, people make a determination about Israel. One says Israel is out. Look at that. Israel is out. They got to the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah. The church came in. They were discarded. It's true the temple was discarded. It's true the sacrificial system was discarded. All the ceremonial laws were discarded. Everything of that is gone. But they say the nation has been discarded. Now remember the prayers of Daniel. Lord, this people are called by your name. Who's he talking about? You've driven us away from our land. Who's he talking about? Our kings have resisted and rebelled against you. Who is he talking about? He's talking about his nation of Israel. And it is believed by some, and I don't know, that the Antichrist is going to woo Israel in, bring peace in the Middle East, open up the temple again, and then shut her down. And it's going to be the last part of the last week's 70th week. Look back at, the other side, but one says Israel's out. Another says Israel is still in, but they're on the sideline until the church finishes. You know, it's like you got a big bowl of popcorn and you're watching a movie at home and someone's got the popcorn in their lap and they're not sharing. They're all in that. Oh, they love it. They have to get up and go to the bathroom or something, and they leave it sitting there. And here you come. And where are they at? Now on the side. When I'm done with it, you can have it. You had your time. Now I got my time. A lot of people see Israel that way. God set them aside. Church is a separate thing. Then they go back to Israel. But then, that's not biblical. Israel leads into the church. The church and Israel, spiritual Israel, are one. So there are those people like I would be who would not make Israel and the church separate, but that Israel and the church are one body of Christ, which is what the Scripture teaches, but still with a national application on the part of Israel, because God promised all that to Israel. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. I studied in this a bit this week too. Jeremiah, it was just previous to this where he spoke of Jeremiah 25 verse 11, the whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's Jeremiah 25, 11. And then it will be when 7 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord. That's what Daniel was banking on when he started his prayer in Daniel 9. And Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. It's a physical restoration. So Daniel's praying for that. Verse 1 of chapter 30 of Jeremiah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. That was good, because that's what Daniel read. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is a time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. He sees men in agony because of their distress. And yet, they will be saved from it. Verse 9. Verse 8. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Who is that talking about? What people do that want to eliminate Israel from the picture is they say that is fulfilled in the church. And it is fulfilled in the church in the sense that it is the new covenant. But the new covenant was to Israel too. And he says that they will serve the Lord. They don't serve the Lord. Not Israel the nation. Not today. Not yet. And Paul says in Romans that they are in unbelief. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're still in unbelief. They've not been brought, as he says in Romans 11, about all Israel being saved. So that is still to come. And they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I shall raise up for them. Well, who did God raise up for Israel but the Lord Jesus of the line of David? Some say David the king literally will be raised up and rule over them. I kind of take that like the temple thing. They're... When God uses the temple in some prophecies, it's what they understand as the place you meet with God and where atonement takes place. And I think with David, that's who they know as the king, and that the line of the Messiah is from David, the tribe of Judah. So raising up David there, I don't know why you wouldn't raise David up to rule when Jesus was around, I would say. But we'll see. At the day it happens and we're all standing around, we'll see if I'm right or not. If I'm wrong, you'll be so glorified, you won't even mention it to me that I missed it. But they don't serve the Lord now. Verse 10, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity, and Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you, for I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable, and your injury is serious. There's no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with a wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you will be devoured. And all your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity. And those who plunder you will be for plunder. And all who prey upon you, I will give for prey. For I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, and no one cares for her." If Daniel was also reading and came across that, I think that prompts also the fact that this city is called by your name. No one cares for you. They shouldn't be in the state they're in, Lord, even though we deserve it, because we are called by your name. And he talks about restoration. Now, as you read that, just today as we read it, how would they have taken it? Well, if they're going to serve the Lord, they're going to be saved. If the enemies are going to be defeated all around them, and they're going to be victorious, they're going to be a nation still. They're going to serve David, their king, in a kingdom. So you see, here's where we see these various avenues. Verse 18, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace will stand on its rightful place. From them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate, and I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Their children also will be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish their oppressors. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. And I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And it goes on like that into the next chapter too, but I'm done with the time. So what I think we see in Revelation is what God began to speak of. The people were restored to the land, Israel was, but they didn't stay there. The land was destroyed. They were scattered again in 70 AD. So the completion of this was not done. All the enemies of Israel, do you see all the enemies of Israel defeated? Do you see Israel above all that? Do you see Israel as a saved nation yet? No. This won't be fulfilled by a simple nation, but by a regenerated nation. The church will be one with them. I've mentioned this before, but we have to go over these things repeatedly sometime to understand that God still has favor to the nation of Israel according to his original plan, because they're the mockery of the world and their shame because of their sin. But when the Lord restores the fortunes of Jacob, they will worship the Lord. We see it in Zechariah. We see it all around. That's why it's very difficult for me, although I understand the concept, we're dealing with the new covenant, to still say that Israel's done for. They're done for now as far as the temple and stuff. That's not in the will of God going to come back, even if the devil brings it back for a while. But as a nation, I don't think they're done for, because God's going to save Israel and bring them back to what they're supposed to be in the first place. Do you have any thoughts or comments about this?